Let's take our Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to Romans 13. Romans chapter 13. I've been doing a series of messages that off of our title, our theme for this year, for such a time as this. We live in crazy times, and sometimes you hear it all the time. If you, Christian or non-Christian, it makes no difference. I've had people come up to me, of course, being a pastor, they'll say, "Preacher, do you think this is it? You think we're at the end? It's just kind of all falling apart, isn't it? Kind of flying away. And yeah, but you know, it could get a whole lot worse than this." And I'm not gonna stand here and set dates. That's wrong. The Bible says we're not gonna do that. No one knows the time. Christ, Jesus Christ doesn't even know the time. The Father knows the time. So, well, how's that work? I don't know. He's God. They can figure that out between themselves. If we try to figure all that out, it'll fry our brains. But there's some crazy things. And so we have spent some time, several messages, talking about for such a time as this. Now, for such a time as this does have to deal with what we're doing here nationally and internationally. I know that. It also has to do with, it also applies or it affects what happens in our community, in our state. Some of the crazy things that happens around this state sometimes just boggles my mind. But the fact is, it also throws a lot of things into an uproar. Maybe your personal life. We live in such a time as this that, and of course, this time is made up. What makes this different is the hearts and souls of the people. The souls, I mean, besides God, the souls of mankind is the only other thing that's eternal. Understand? And our eternal souls are going to be someplace. And so as little as we think we're worth or other people are worth, we are eternal souls. And once we're made alive, we're going to spend eternity someplace. And God cares about these eternal souls. Now, it's the souls of men and women, boys and girls, interacting with one another, and all this going on really changes the times. It's the people. It really is. I understand there's things that happens in the world, and the world itself, the physical world that has, and you know, the environment and all these things. We got a lot of crazy things going on. But when it's all said and done, really, what really affects us most is what's going on interpersonally between our people, between our family, between our spouse and us, between our kids and us, between our family, our friends, our work, and then the work, and it all goes all the way out till it's international. So in such a time as this, we have some things that we have to deal with. Now, we spent some time with this the other week, and I'm going to read this chapter. I'll review a couple things, and then we'll kind of walk our way through Romans chapter 13. You're going to think this is kind of odd because of what you see. You may think this is kind of odd. It has nothing to do with what we're talking about, but it does. Now, listen to me here. Romans chapter 13, verse number 1. Of course, this was written during Paul the Apostle's time, Nero was the Caesar, was the ruler of the Roman Empire. Crazy man Nero, who say fiddled while Rome burned. Paul lived in a time where after the Rome burned, they blamed it on the Christians. And they decided to persecute the Christians. They had entertainment by throwing Christians into the lion's ring and watching them be torn apart limb by limb. People of power would have parties where they literally would skewer Christians and put them on a pole and burn them for light during the party. We think that things are crazy right now. And there are some crazy things. We haven't seen anything. But we do have a time such as this. The time such as this, and of course the time of Esther's time, which is where that phrase comes from, 414 of Esther. They weren't going through that type of persecution, but they were in captivity. And there was somebody who was coming after them to kill the whole bunch of them. And we talked about how these times, their time, her time, and our time is so similar. Now listen to what Paul says. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. In other words, it's wrong to get on the wrong side of the powers. Now, you need to do right. You obey God rather than man. We understand that. Just hang on. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he, the powers that be, is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, not only because you're going to get in trouble, to be subject, obey, do what you're supposed to do. Well, I'm not going to do it. That person's a wicked man. If that person does this, I don't have to obey him for anything. No, that's not what he's saying here. Ye must be subject not only for wrath, because you think you're getting in trouble, but also for conscience sake, because it's the right thing to do. For this cause, because you need to do the right thing, pay ye tribute also. I didn't like that. Pay your taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom whom custom is due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. If you fulfill the law, watch this. For this, what the law, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. It doesn't say love worketh no ill to his nice neighbors. It doesn't say love worketh no ill to his neighbors who never cause him any problems. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that it is, here it is, high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. He said, listen, the Lord's about ready to come back. He is. We don't know when. It still could be 100 years, but we need to be doing what we're supposed to be doing for the long-term sake. He said, we need to wake up, open our eyes, and said, we need to get some things done. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. We feel like we're living in dark times. He said, it's just about over. Have you ever been sick? And it seems like the night lasts forever. One thing after another, one thing, you just don't feel well, and just feel like the night just goes on and on and on. You're almost looking for the daylight. Not that you're done sleeping, not that you're rested. You just kind of want night to be over. It says the night's far spent. The day is at hand. What, the day of the Lord? Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Watch. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now you may find this an odd piece of scripture, but I think you're going to see where I'm going here when I'm finished. Such a time as this, but it's high time. We started this last week, and we're just called this, it is high time for such a time as this. It's high time for such a time as this. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word, for speaking to us, and Lord, give us what we need here this morning. It will be a blessing. And Lord, I think sometimes we walk around in the fog. We've been living like this for so long. the society has been going this direction for so long. We've walked so far away from the Word of God, we really don't even understand what it's even saying anymore sometimes. Lord, we need to come back to the truth, allow it to say what it says. So, Lord, I ask for your Holy Spirit to move. May we have clarity of mind, sincerity of heart. May our spirit be serious about accomplishing your will. So, Lord, again, give us, each of us, from your Holy Spirit, what we need here this morning. And we'll give you the praise in Christ's name. Amen. And we've discussed the times of Esther in previous messages. And we also live in dark times, crazy times, unpredictable times, dangerous times, the time of the Gentiles. But light shines the brightest in the darkness. Times such as we live in are not good times in many ways. However, the time we live in is a good time in that we have the written word of God to use and the power of the Holy Spirit to work through us. The light we have in Christ will actually appear brighter during these dark days. And we are to let our lights so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Now these are critical days for our homes and our families and our communities and our nation. You're going to find some of these principles we need to apply right there to the people who we live with every day. We're going to have to apply to maybe some folks around us, maybe with the way we need to think about our nation. But these are critical days. We could do nothing and just allow the things and people around us to go deeper into debauchery and sin and watch our country destroy itself. We could complain about what the other side is doing. Or we could do our best to keep our lives straight before the Lord. And we could try to make a difference in the lives of others. We can't attack the issues in the flesh, or we can enlist in the Lord's army. We can take orders from the Lord of hosts and see the Lord really do something. It is a time for us to step out of our complacency. He said this way, wake up. We need to do whatever God wants us to do, to preach the gospel to every creature. Baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to continue to teach them to observe all things whatsoever he has commanded. That's what we need to do. Now, the fact is, listen, our staff cannot do this all by ourselves and make a big difference in our community. We all need to do that. We're all Christians. We all have the same Holy Spirit. We all have 24 hours in a day. And I'm not going to expect you to do what paid preachers are doing. Of course not. But there are some people you could reach that probably no one else can. Now, let me just remind you of a couple of things. A few weeks ago, we did a message, and we talked about times such as this. And it is a bad time. And we see this around our nation. We see this in our cities, in our communities, in our own homes. It says, this know also that in the last days, that's the time we're living in, perilous times shall come. 2 Timothy 3:1. It says, perilous times shall come, dangerous times, furious times. For men shall be why? Lovers of their own selves. That's the problem. Here's another problem. When we as Christians become lovers of our own selves. I know, listen, preachers can fall in that same trap. Lovers of our own selves. What about me? What about me? What about me? What about me? Well, if I don't take care of me, who will? You leave it in the hands of him who judges righteously. See, listen, we think if I don't take care of me, who's going to? God said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. My God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto me. My judge said, well, that doesn't make sense. If it made sense, it wouldn't take faith. God says, you do what I'll tell you to do, I'll take care of you. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We've got it. 1 Timothy goes on and says, covetous, when lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, dressing up like it, whatever it is, but denying the power, contradicting, disavowing, refusing the power thereof, from such turn away. And why doesn't God just wipe these folks off the earth? Well, first of all, we're probably among them some of the time. We may not be the greatest example of all that mess, which is good, but chances are we are an example of that from time to time. 2 Peter says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, that some can't slack this, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He goes on and says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall pass with fervent heat. And the earth also and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. We are living in tough times, perilous times. But we are living in good times. Because we realize, listen, we have the written word of God. He says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, as have been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned, it says in 2 Timothy 3, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Wherefore, for the instruction of righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good work. We have this. What are we supposed to do? Here it is. Some of us need to wake up. Society in general, Christianity in general needs to wake up. Listen, they're not just nice stories. Peter says in 2 Peter 1, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. He says, we have a more sure word of prophecy, knowing that no prophecy of the Scripture is by any private interpretation. But the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans tells us. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing and sunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight with whom we have to do. This is still the answer. But see, if all we do is come in and listen to it and go home and say, well, that was real good, and it doesn't change who we are, it doesn't change what we do, we have not accomplished anything. He says, now time is to wake out of sleep. It's high time. Yes, we got such a time as this, and it's high time that we need to be doing something. We have some things. We have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God. He says, they will come to pass in Acts chapter 2, come to pass in the last days. We just talked about the last days, perilous times. Here's the last days. Saith a God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. You go down a little bit further, and it says, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what we're talking about. It says it again in Acts chapter 1. Excuse me. Acts chapter 2, when all that happened. In Acts chapter 1, there's a promise. He says, listen, well, he said, ye shall receive power of the Holy Ghost that's come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We can be endued with power. The problem is, he said, wait. You know, we're so busy going. We'll say, well, I'll just go and plow right through it. My son Nathan was talking about that in Sunday school this morning. Sometimes we just jump on and go, oh, wait, I got it all figured out. Okay, God, never mind. I'll do it myself. We probably wouldn't say it, but we live like that. Oh, we got a problem, got a problem, got a problem, got a problem. Oh, okay, got to figure it out. Never mind. Now, starting today, here's some new stuff here. This time is high time. Let me explain what that means. A time such as this is a bad time in many ways. But a time such as this is a good time because of the power of God, and greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. But a time such as this is high time to start doing something for God because our time is almost up. Look at it this way. If we need to draw down a little closer, it's high time, because we're going to, listen, we may lose our family if we don't do something right now. It could be that there's some things going on in your life. We've waited, we've played games with the Lord all this time. We better do something. This is the time to do it. Maybe everything is going real smooth right now. Maybe you've got young kids in your household. The principles I'm talking about, we better practice if we expect those kids to hang on to this when they get outside of our household. We need to think about these things. This is no time to let up, back up, shut up, put up. We need to get up. I'm just thinking about old song. You picked a fine time to leave me, Lucille. And I was 400 children and crops in the field. I've had some bad times, lived through some sad times, but this time the hurting won't heal. You picked a fine time to leave me, Lucille. I'll tell you what, sometimes we just want to give up. Don't give up. It may look bad, but hang in there. Now let's look back and look at our passage, and we're going to go back and grab a little bit of this here in a minute. But let's go back to Romans 13. Let me look at verse 11 with you. Hang tight with me here. Romans 13, 11. It says, "And that knowing the time, the occasion, the season, where we are in life, where we are in history, that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep." That word high time is just like we would think, and they didn't have clocks like we have, but we would say it's high time. It's the 11th hour. I mean, it's right there at the top. You know, they talk about the doomsday clock, and they move that thing around. How close are we to doomsday? And this, of course, that's all the secular people. How long are we going to have before we blow ourselves up and so forth? And that clock, they pushed it back, and they moved it ahead, and they pushed it back and so forth. But listen, God's time has not been doing this. God's time has been moving every day closer. Now, we don't know where it is, but God knows where it is. But listen, it could be today. But it says, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. Now, rouse yourself, collect your faculties. Have you ever had to do that? In the middle of the night, someone calls in the middle of the night. That's what it means. Get yourself awake. But I don't want to. I don't want to. In fact, I'm awake. I may see things for what they really are. And that scares me. Listen, we better make sure we know what we're doing. We better be awake. High time to wake out of sleep. Watch. For now is our salvation nearer than we believed. Now, we said, well, I thought I got saved. I knew when I got saved. It was about this time of year in 1972. And, you know, I knew when I was. Wait a minute. No. What he's talking about here is when we're all out of here, saved from the presence of sin, if you will. We're saved from the penalty of sin. We've received Christ as our Savior. Now, we're all sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And what we've earned for being sinners, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Now, how in the world can he do that? Through Jesus Christ his Lord. Listen, God commended, he showed, he proved, he demonstrated his love. God commended his love toward us in that while we were already a mess. God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's already done. Already paid for. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You want it, you can have it. If you'll take it, you got to admit that you need it, and he'll save you. But what he's talking about here, it says, for our salvation, when we are, our bodies are out of here. The Bible says that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. That's the day when our bodies, our new glorified bodies, we are we are taken out of this. Our soul is taken out of the presence of sin into the presence of God. He says, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. In other words, we're sealed until the day of redemption, and that day of redemption is just around the corner. But are all your friends and your family ready for the day of salvation? Or will it be a day of dread and sorrow for some of them? Verse 12 says, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. We've been and are still living in dark days, but the dark days are about to come to an end, and the day of the Lord will come when we least expect it, as a thief in the night, and suddenly the Lord will break the eastern sky, and the fate of mankind will be settled and sealed forever. Because of that, it says, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light, which is our real defense. And let me walk through this a little bit with you. We need to cast off the works of darkness. He's talking about the Christians. Christians. He's talking about us. We want to make a difference. But how are we going to make the difference if we don't have the power of God? We're not going to have the power of God if we're living the way we want to live. In Him is no darkness at all. We're supposed to put off the darkness. And you know what we do? We go down there in the mud and we walk in the darkness and we wonder why we're not seeing God working in our life. Well, we've walked away from the Lord. Now He's there, and yes, we're like Peter. Lord, save me, when he was drowned underneath the water there. He was trying to walk on water, and instantly the Lord was there to pull him out. But the Lord wasn't drowning in the water when He called. From being almost under the water, He calls and the Lord pulls him up out of that. Listen, we want to walk in the mud. God's not going to walk in the mud with you. But from the mud, if you say, Lord, save me, I want to get out of here, He'll get you out. So He says, listen, we got to stop walking in darkness. John says, if you walk in darkness, say you have fellowship with God, you're a liar. Truth is not in you, because God's not going to walk in the dark. You can't be saying you're walking where, listen, That's like me saying, I'm where my mama wants me to be when I'm at the bar. My mama, she's right. No, she didn't want me there. We need to cast off the works of darkness. The word cast off means to get it off of you as fast as you can. Years ago when I was in high school, my buddy and I worked for a construction company. Actually, his grandfather owned the company. And I remember we were building a house. I remember right. It was just up in the Hanover, just in the Pennsylvania here. And these people wanted to build this A-frame house. And it was kind of A-frame was starting to go out of style, to be honest with you. But they had gathered up wood. They'd been always dreaming about building this A-frame house on this wooden lot. And so finally got everything. And the guy's been gathering wood up. I mean, literally, gathering up the lumber he was going to build this house. And it was out in the woods. Laying in the woods, in open, you know, and I'm not going to build my house out of this old wood. But that's what he wanted to do, and somehow it passed code. And so we were going out there, and we were getting 2x12s for the floor joists. They're all stacked there on the ground, out in the woods. Well, we went out there, and I was over there. I guess I was hammering in some of the joists or whatever. And all of a sudden, I heard this scream, and I looked over, and my buddy had gone over to pick up some of this wood off the ground. He picked this one piece up, and there were ground bees. Now, I don't even know anything about ground bees. I don't know whether they're all the same, but I didn't like these. I knew that. And they just came up out of that ground. I mean, they were just coming out, and you walk, and they're just hanging all over him. And I think, oh, my soul, I didn't know what to do. So I ran over and I started running. I started brushing them off with my hands. And because they could kill the guy. I mean, I don't know what kind of bees they are, but I brushed them off with my hands. And when it was all said and done, it's funny, the crazy thing, we both got hit at the ankles. I don't know why, but they both sides of my ankles, I think my wrist, I got stung and he got stung. And we got out of that. But I'll tell you what, we got them off. We cast them off as fast as we could. And we should cast off the unfruitful works of darkness. Those things are going to hurt you. They're cute little things to look at. They don't even look all that dangerous. Walk around going, zzzz. These things will hurt you. He says, cast off as fast as you can the works. What you've been working at. What you've been occupied with. What has been taking your time and your energy? Your finances? What has really been your attention? He said, we need to cast off the works of darkness. Look at it this way. The things that you do in the dark. Well, if I do in the dark, nobody sees it. See, we're not here to get somebody else, get some man on our side so we can get enough men on our side to win the battle. We're here to be on his side. And we're going to walk in the darkness. We're not on his side. We're not going to see him doing the unusual work that only God can do. Because we're sitting here saying, well, it's just the way it is. You've got to accept it. Just the way our society is. It is the way our society is. But it doesn't have to say, well, what are you going to do? Well, I don't know about you or me. We can't do a whole lot. But God can do amazing things. And God will do amazing things, and will do it through us if we will simply get on his side. We say, well, I don't see the direct correlation between what we're doing and the problem. No, you see, we think we're going to fix the problem, and God's going to help us fix the problem. And so what we're doing has got to be directed at the problem. No, what we're doing is going to be directed at him, and he fixes the problem. We need to cast off the works of darkness. Listen, this is not walking. This is when we're not walking in the light of the Lord, in whom is no darkness at all. He says we are supposed to take care of the darkness. He says, "Let us walk." Verse 13. Let us walk honestly, as in the day. And it goes on and says, "We should be putting on. We should put on the armor of light." He's going to say that in a few moments. He said, "Let us walk honestly." That's what it means to walk in the light. Walk honestly as in the day. In other words, do what you do when you know somebody's looking. Do what you would do if when you knew somebody was looking. See, God doesn't deal with reputation. God deals with character. God works with the heart. We said it was a little bit. Christendom as a whole. Listen, if no one else does this, you can do this for the realm you have around you. But listen, the world looks at this and says, well, this is the way we've done it all these years, this is the way we're going to do it. We look on the outside. We have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. I'm talking about Christianity in general. Now, where you fall in there, you need to discern that with the Lord's help. So if we're going to walk honestly. Watch. Let's say it this way. Honestly before God. God knows what we're really doing. God knows our real heart. God knows what's in our heart. The heart of man is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Lord, I see the heart. He says, what are you doing? What I'm doing has nothing to do with all this. Oh, but it does. Because the correlation is your walk with God, God taking care of the need. Now watch me. Walk with me real quick. We're not going to get through a whole lot of this part. He says, let us walk honestly as in the day. And then it talks about what darkness is here. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Verse 14 talks about not making provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I'll be honest with you, the perilous times, you ready for this? Is a result of the failure of the church and God's people. Not the ones who didn't know any better. The verse says, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways and pray, then will I heal their land, and I will hear from heaven and heal their land. There is so much of the world in the church and so much of the church in the world. And the fact is, there are a lot of places of worship that actually I hate to use the word boast, because I'm not saying that they're boasting, but they're glad to announce to the world that we have worldly things in our church. You'll feel comfortable if you're part of the world. We have worldly things in our church. Come here, because you won't feel like you're any different than down at the local coffee shop. We're not supposed to be comfortable in the world. This is supposed to be different. It's supposed to be godly. We're supposed to be walking honestly. We're supposed to be here for Him. We're not here for us. Now, we come to the Word of God. We come here to learn the Word of God to help us serve Him. He says, "Not let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting." Rioting means to carouse, to let loose. It means to partay harte. We have come to the point that we have something called recreational drugs. And we want to legalize some of those. Recreational drugs, like you play with drugs like you're playing with a ball. That's dangerous. We've got recreational sins, so to speak. We play with sins as if it's just something we're going to kind of amuse ourselves with. And the fact is, it's amazing how many who are, let's say they claim to be God's people, who are willing to say, well, but it's all right. Drunkenness. Intoxication, buzzed, under the influence of anything like that. Instead of saying, well, stay away, as far away from as possible, you're going to have people who's going to advertise, well, you know, it's okay to social drink. It's all right. Listen, wine's a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And if you don't understand that, you're stupid. He says it this way, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. He deceived thereby is not wise. Why go next to that stuff? Why even touch it? We have no reason to even have to get that across our lips. Hang on. I'm going to have just about enough time to make everybody mad. It's going to be time to go home. I'm sorry. I want us to be able to have the power of God to make a difference. It's high time. Now watch me. Ready? Look at the next one. Chambering. Means cohabitation. Sleeping around. Maybe going from partner to partner. But it's more of, well, I'm with this person right now. And then they'll say, well, but that's my ex. And now I've got whatever. I always thought X meant ex-spouse. People say, well, that's my ex. I don't know what to say. I don't want to hurt anybody. And listen, God is merciful. And so help, listen, so except for the grace of God, there go I. And I don't know what they've grown up in and what their life has been like and what this is. But the fact is, if you're living with somebody and there's a physical relationship, now you shouldn't live with them because you're making provision for the flesh if you're not married. And you're certainly not staying away from the appearance of evil. But if you're living with somebody, you're not married, it's wrong. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to hurt you. Now, God in His mercy may be keeping you alive. He reigns, the rains come on the just and the unjust. And God may in His mercy be keeping you alive because He knows you're going to finally turn around and do this right. But right now, it's not right. And the thing is, please, please, folks, I'm not trying to. You live together, ready? And there becomes a blessed event. Now, does God love that baby? Absolutely. God knows that baby was going to come. God put a soul in that baby. God loves that baby. God died for that baby. But right now, that soul shouldn't be here. It's hard to understand that. But God knew it would. And then you want us to jump up and down for joy and be happy and congratulate you. That sounds terrible mean. There's a new life, and the Lord's going to use that life. Amen. But it was wrong. But watch me now. We don't throw them away. We don't throw mama away. We don't throw the daddy away. We don't throw the baby away. We start where we are, and you do right. But we shouldn't be in this place in the first place. So what do we do? Don't do it again. Change the direction. Get out of that. It's wrong. You know what? You're looking for something. You're looking for a relationship and a fulfillment. And be honest with you, God's the one who's going to be able to give it to you. And He'll give you that part too, the physical, at the right time if we do it the right way. Wantonness. Licentiousness. Kind of casual sex, activities of a sexual manner, even consenting to such behavior. I think even when we consent to such behavior as homosexuality and bisexuality and transgenderism and all this stuff, listen, I feel bad for those folks to be that mixed up. I really do. And I don't, again, I'm not in their shoes. But God's not the author of confusion. He didn't do this. Were they born that way? They were born sinners, like the rest of us. I was born a sinner. You're born a sinner. And by the way, I'm still a sinner, but I'm saved and going to heaven. And I got to keep as much of that sin out of my life and out of my heart as possible. That's why I keep the washing in the water of the Word. And so with everybody else. This is tough stuff here, folks. It's still wrong. It has nothing to do with my preference. It has nothing to do with traditional marriage. I don't even like that term, traditional marriage. Well, what if the tradition was different? Go someplace, another place in the world, traditional marriage is different. They have a different tradition. I'm not talking about traditional marriage. I'm talking about a godly marriage, a biblical marriage. We can do this. Well, I've already messed up. I know. God loves you. He died for you. Let's start over again and do it right. When we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says, you know, we get to start over again. Your mercies are new every morning. Now, I know that we've all been in churches where once you do that, they shun you, whatever it is. They throw you out the back door. They don't want to talk to you. That's not the way God did it. That's not the way Jesus did it. They gave him a hard time because he ate with publicans and sinners and harlots. When the woman was caught in adultery, he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So I'm not going to throw you into hell. But let's stop this and do right. That's the way we got to deal with this. We want to say, it's just like, it's all or nothing. Either we throw them out, and we know that doesn't feel right because the Holy Spirit doesn't do that. Or we say we have to endorse it all. No, not going to do that either. It's almost... Well, what's got to be done here? Strife. Quarrelsome. Wrangling. Contention. When you walk into your household, does the debate begin? Somebody says this and someone has to correct, and then they correct, and then they correct, and they correct. There's this constant contention and debate. If you've got a personality where you're always got to make sure everybody else know that you know better than they do, that ain't of God. Now, if you've got somebody in your life that's like that, you don't need to say, well, you know what? I just found out that ain't of God. You shouldn't be doing that. I don't go there either. You say, what does this have to do with being high time in such a time as this? I'm saying, there's so much of the world's philosophy in the church. If there's hope, it's God working through the church. And if the church is as much like the world as the world is, what good are we? We are no good. We are going to perpetuate the mess. Envying, hot, zealous, jealousy. You know what it was? It implies being willing to do most anything to get what we want. And we're almost as much materialistic as everybody else in the world. If we expect to be able to do the work of God in these last days of perilous times, we need to be different than those who are causing these perilous times. They're causing by being lovers of their own selves and not lovers of God, more lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And if we're doing the same thing, what good are we doing? We're perpetuating it. Now, I'm gonna have to close up here, but I'm going to read this to you. And I've said this, and we got to be careful. I don't usually bring a newspaper to the pulpit, probably about four or five times the last 15 years. I don't know where you saw this. The article in the Viewpoints last Sunday, it was about an atheist who prayed at the State House up here. And, of course, Mike Argento, and he's a public name. He puts his name out there and signs his name. I don't agree with a lot of things he says. He has a very twisted thought on process, as far as I'm concerned. But he says, an atheist shows a Christian how to pray. Now, I don't know what was all going on in the heart of the person, the lady who prayed, who was the Christian. And she, you know, she probably said some things that weren't necessarily necessary at the time. And maybe she was making a point. I don't know. But the fact is, if we're going to pray, we should pray to the one we believe in. They're doing an invocation to invoke the aid of someone who's superior to us. When we have an invocation, the thought is we are going to get a hold of God to fix this and bring all this together and guide us so that we do what's right according to His law and His will. Okay, that's what an invocation is. Now, how an atheist can do that, I don't know. And I always think it's silly that their identity is about something they don't believe even exists. I'm an atheist. I'm not a believer in God. That's like me. That's like me calling myself an A coffee. I don't like coffee. I don't drink coffee. I'm an A coffee. I'm an A coffee. Oh, don't. I'm an A coffee. Don't put this around. I'm A coffee. I'm on a crusade. I'm against coffee. Well, it's even worse because coffee exists. God, they say, doesn't even exist. Anyway, let me read this. Here, now, this is what they said. Now, watch me. You think I'm going to condemn her. No. This is what she said. It's public knowledge, so I'm going to read it the way it was. She lives up here in Dillsburg. She was raised Methodist, and as she said, quote, I recognize that what I saw everyone around me doing Monday through Saturday had nothing to do with what they did on Sunday. She was horrified by church camp. That's kind of on us. Now, this one's kind of on her, but she was horrified by church camp. Quote, I felt like they were trying to scare us purposely when they said horrible things that we were going to hell. She felt spiritually threatened, she said. Later, she fell in love. No, I'm sorry. She fell in with, that's a good term. She fell in with a group of other non-believers from Dillsburg area, forming a kind of loose organization called the Dillsburg Area Free Thinkers, or DAFT for short. They purposely chose that acronym, DAFT, meaning silly or absurd, as a means of self-deprecation, indication that they don't take themselves too seriously. Okay. The group is active in the community. When the town granted permission to erect a creche on the nativity scene on the square, they moved to add a Festivus pole to the display in honor of the holiday perpetuated by the sitcom Seinfeld. Watch. They work with a volunteer fire company and do other things in the community in a way, she said, it's church-like. In rural areas, the only social opportunities revolve around the church, she said. We didn't want to be shunned for being non-believers. The group meets for a potluck breakfast on Sunday mornings, a church-like gathering of like-minded community. At the very end, she says, we live in strange times. Now, here's the thing. Now, watch me. It is a shame that anybody can say what the church preaches on Sunday is not what it does on Monday. In fact, we didn't get to it. The Bible talks about stopping foolish talking from other people, from others around it. Listen, our testimony should be such that we walk blameless before men, that there's not much there that they can gather up to speak against the name of Christ. Now watch this. It's also a shame that she thinks what a church is for is social work. Now, we should help people. I understand that. But our job is to get the gospel to every creature, so that none should perish, but also come to repentance. Maybe the church in whole needs to be made to make sure that the church is doing the church's job. One, being right with Christ, being right with God Almighty, serving, and right with those around us, and keeping our testimony holy and pure. But not just what it looks like on the outside, a form of godliness that denies the power thereof, but a heart of sincerity to live in truth and honesty in fear of God, so that we can let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Not the outward appearance, though that will probably change as the inward changes. But just getting the outward shell looking good is not going to be enough, because you know what's going to happen? Out of the treasure of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. we will eventually show ourselves for what we really are. I've been pretty hard on you this morning. But you know what he said? It's high time to wake up. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts here this morning. We didn't get finished, but we thank you for speaking to us. Lord, I pray that you will work in our hearts that we may be holy, your child. You said, blessed are the peacemakers, that they be called the children of God. Lord, we're so busy trying to get people to call us the children of God, and we're almost going to punch them in the nose if they don't. Maybe if we would just live like you, they would. But I don't know what all is going on in the hearts of our people here, but you do. Do a work. Heads are bowed and